Father, we thank you for the ability as a body of believers to gather together and to worship you. It is truly a blessing to worship you together. And so, Lord, as we open up the word this morning, as we continue our study in the book of 1 Corinthians, my prayer, Father, is that you would give us all ears to hear what the Spirit wants to say. Speak to us, Lord. We want to hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians now over the last few months, and we've hit chapter 12, and we started chapter 12 last week. And as I said last week, you know, this subject matter that we're hitting, the gifts of the Spirit, can be a controversial subject in the body of Christ. And so, as I said last week, you know, check your preconceived notions at the door, okay? Because listen, we want to study the text and what the text says. So we're gonna start at verse 1. I know we went through those verses, and we're going to back up to verse 1, and then we'll jump on verse 12. But I warn you ahead of time, I'm going to be turning different places this morning, okay? And if you can't keep up, that's fine. Just write them down, or you know, ask me later. I'll give you the cross-references. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, the Apostle Paul writing through the inspiration of the Spirit, he's going to hit a new subject matter, chapters 12, 13, and 14 are all about the gifts. Now concerning the spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant or not to know or uninformed. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed or anathema. In the Greek, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And you know, we talked about this last week, the relationship of a believer of the Holy Spirit. There's the relationship of the Holy Spirit will be with us, the Holy Spirit will be in us, and the Holy Spirit will come upon us, all right? And if you weren't here, I'd recommend you check out our website and listen to last week. And so, verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities or operations or workings, but it is the same God who works all and in all. And just so you know, those three verses, verses 5 through 6, it lists the Trinity there. It lists the Son, the Spirit, and the Father, okay? Because remember, God is a triune being, okay? He's one God, but three distinct persons. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We talked about this last week. God the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit's God. He's not Casper the Friendly Ghost. He's not the Force like Star Wars. He is an actual person of the Godhead. He is God. Do I fully understand that? No, I don't, okay? But that's what the Scripture teaches. And so, verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For one is given the word of wisdom. And he's going to list some of these gifts here. Okay? For the one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. And by the way, when he says prophecy there, he's saying speaking forth the mind and counsel of God. He doesn't necessarily mean he, you know, when we think of, a lot of times when we think of prophecy or prophets, we think of the Old Testament. They're foretelling the future, right? Most of the prophecy of the Old Testament talked about the coming Messiah, which is Jesus Christ, okay? So think of the gift of prophecy as speaking forth God's word, and we'll talk more about prophecy in chapter 14. To another, discerning of spirits. Wow, do we need that gift today? To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. That word interpretation simply means translation. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing. Now listen, this is a key. You have to understand this. This is such a key. Verse 11 is such a key for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually. And what does it say? As he wills. As he wills. It's his will. Okay? Now we pick up in verse 12. For as the body is one, and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So listen, when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become a part of the family of God. You become a part of the body of Christ. And look, so this morning you look at it like this. When you look around the room here, we are part of the body, okay? There's one body of Christ, but there's many members. So there's this body of Christ. Then there's other churches that are another body of Christ, but we're all, in a sense, one body under God, okay? And that's the cool thing, you know? When you receive Christ as your Savior, you become part of a new family. And it's funny, over the years, you know, I have to say some of the closest people I've ever been close with are people in the church. It's amazing. It's amazing when you sit around the room and you look at each other. You don't have to do that right now. It's okay. But how we have different backgrounds, different experiences, and God works by His Holy Spirit and draws you to Christ, and you receive Christ, and we all come together. Like, we all come under the umbrella, if you will, under the banner of Jesus Christ. We have that commonality among each other. Some of us are actually blood family, but it goes beyond that. You know, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, like, you know, my family's here, my wife, my kids, my daughter-in-law, you know, they are my family, but they are my brothers and sisters in Christ too. It's just amazing how God works. It's like God knows what He's doing. verse 15. So now what Paul's going to do is he's going to, in the next few verses here, he's going to talk about the human body, okay? He's going to make some points here. So he says this. He says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? So can you imagine if we all had, if it was just an eye, we'd all be like, have this big eye, or we'd have just this big ear, or whatever, or this big nose, okay? What he's trying to get at is, look, your body has different members. You have your hands, your feet, your eyes, your nose, your ears, your mouth. And they all work together. They all work together to be your body, okay? And the point he's trying to make here is, look, these gifts that God gives to the body of Christ is to build up the body of Christ. It's to work together, okay? It's His work through us. And so, look, you know, just because maybe somebody sees your hand but doesn't see your foot is just as important as your hand, because how are you going to walk? Verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again can the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I mean, I read that and it kind of pictured my mind, like, you know, your eye, I don't need you. You know what I mean? You can't do that. Or I don't need you guys. I don't need my feet. Well, of course I do. And see, here's the thing. When you see members of our military who have served and who are in combat and they get injured or, you know, maimed or something from the combat, you see what a struggle can be when you lose a member of your body. And see, we look at the physical aspect of that, but Paul's going to push the spiritual aspect too, okay? And he goes on to say, he says this in verse 22, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. They're necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow great honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed, and see, I love how he says that, God composed. Because look, when I think of composed, I think of a conductor of a symphony. The conductor stands up there, you know, with those, what do you call it, thing? I don't know. What? Tong. Okay, thank you. Stands up there, and he's like, okay, go, horns. You know, I'm not going to, horns, okay, strings, hey. You know, and it's all working together. It's all, and see, it's like, it's all working together to make beautiful music together. So just like the gifts are given to the body of Christ, and you exercise them to build each other up, it's like a symphony. That's a blessing. And so, but again, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Now, this is important. Remember, as we've gone through 1 Corinthians, what was one of the main problems in the church was division. And so when he mentioned in chapter 1 and chapter 3 how they were following separate teachers. Some were following Paul. Some were following Peter. Some were following Apollos. So it was creating division. They had division among their members. And Paul is saying, listen, guys, you need to be composed together. These gifts that you have that God has given to you, you need to use them to build each other up. It's totally working together. Again, it's like the physical body. Your body, your hands, your legs, your head, everything, your eyes, your mouth, your ears. They work together to be your body. And so we're the body of Christ. Now listen, what's interesting about the body of Christ, who is the head of the body of Christ? It's Jesus. Jesus is. So the head, from the head, you know, you think you have your head, you have a brain. You know, sometimes people say I don't have a brain, but you have a brain. And the brain tells your body what to do, how to function. And so that's what the head does in the church. Jesus, see, Jesus is the head of this church, just like Jesus is the head of every church. And he tells the body how to function. And the clearest way he tells us often is in his word. And if one member, now this is important too. If one member suffers and all the members suffer with it, or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I'll tell you this. So, you know, I have two sons, and, you know, over the years, my sons have been participating in different things, whether it's sports or school or whatever else, and or work, and you get proud of your kids, you know? And what's really cool is when they are honored as a, when they're honored as an individual, they're a part of our family, so our whole family is honored. And just like family, like if my sons or my daughter-in-law or my wife's, you know, are suffering through something, it's not just them suffering by themselves. We all suffer as a family. And so that's how it's supposed to work in the body of Christ. Like, I'll be truthful with you. A few weeks ago when Eugene had his heart attack, their daughter, he and Miriam's daughter, you know, called me and told me, and I cried. Because I love Eugene. I love Miriam. I love the family. And it hurts me that they have to go through it. And see, you know, I know in the time we're living in, and I keep saying this, and I'm not saying this because I want the church to be 1,000 people and all that stuff. I'm saying it because I know we need each other. That's why this whole pandemic thing has been so anti-Christ, because it's divided families. It's divided churches. It kept us away from each other. We need to be together, because we need to be together. Why? To comfort one another, to exercise our gifts, to build each other up. Because listen, it's a different, like, I'm not saying you shouldn't worship God on your own. You should. But when you worship God with other people, it's different. It's different. It's not the same. And see, you know, my prayer as a pastor for this church is that you guys would be involved in each other's lives. See, I'm not just – a lot of times what happens is in church, the members of the church think, or the members of the congregation think, that the pastor should do everything and be in every – and do – I can't do everything. I'm just a man, okay? But that's where the body of Christ steps in. That's why Jesus gave these gifts, because he wants you to exercise them with one another. He wants you to check up on each other. He wants you – especially now. And I'm not saying this to guilt you in anything. I'm just telling you that's what the Bible teaches. And so when we're not, you know, when somebody suffers, we all suffer. When someone's honored, we all be honored. You know, it brings so much joy to my heart to watch as people, as a part of this church, that there's changes in their life, that they're transformed, that God moves in their life. What a blessing it is. And again, verse 26, and if one member suffers and all the members suffer with it, or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And it truly is rejoicing. Now, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now, Paul's making his point here. Look, we all don't have the same gift, and that's okay. There's a reason for that. But we all have at least one gift. And so God is going to use you with that gift in whatever way he wants to. So embrace that. But see, we shouldn't look at each other. And see, this is another way that you cause division in a body. You start to compare one another. You start to say, well, you know, this person has that gift and I wish I had that gift. And oftentimes we focus on somebody else with the gifts that they've been given and we miss the gifts that God has given us. We miss the gifts that God has given us. And listen, we can do this as individuals. Like we can do this. You can go to a family member's house and look at all the stuff they have, how big their house is, how many cars they have, how many car garage they have, and all that stuff. And you can go in there and you can feel terrible and say, I wish I had this stuff. But hey, listen, God, that's wonderful. God has blessed them. But God has something different for you. You know, and there's nothing wrong with having wealth. God can bless people with wealth, but not everybody's blessed with wealth. But see, when we get into the comparison game, we get ourselves into trouble. You guys remember in John chapter, I believe it was 21, and Jesus spent time with his disciples after he was resurrected. And Jesus tells Peter, you know, he tells Peter what's going to happen to him. And so what does Peter naturally say? Peter says, hey, what about that guy? What about John? And Jesus' rebuke to him was, listen, you don't worry about John, you follow me. See, if you're following Jesus, then everything else, it doesn't matter. And following Jesus is going to be different for everyone. But see, here's the thing. It's going to be different for each of us because we're individuals, but we're still going to be doing it together as a body. Does that make sense? And so look, he says here, church apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Okay, what I want to do now is I want to put our finger here in 1 Corinthians, and I want you to take a left-hand turn to Romans chapter 12, to Romans chapter 12. Because Romans, Paul wrote this letter to the church at Rome, to the Christians at Rome, and he lists other gifts, similar, but other gifts too, in chapter 12. So we're going to start at verse 1, chapter 12 of Romans. So he says, I beseech you or urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me and to everyone who is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think. There's a humility there. Look, there one way you mark whether you're a Christian is if you have humility, if you walk in humility. More highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. And see, again, not everybody is a hand, not everybody is an eye, not everybody is a foot, not everybody is a mouth or an ear, not everybody is a heart or a liver, or all the other organs that are inside of you. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. See, he says, let us use them. He doesn't say, don't use them. He says, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, which is simply service, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. So look, we all have different gifts, and God wants us to use them, wants us to exercise them, okay, if you will. And they all have a different function. And not everybody has the same gift, and it's okay. It is okay. Well, how do you know what gift you have? You step out in faith. You know, the only way that I know that I have the gift of teaching was where we came from, the church we came from. I stepped out and started teaching Sunday school to kids. And let me just tell you, if you really want to learn how to teach, teach kids, especially third graders. Man, some of the questions I got were pretty wow. But in doing that, it showed me that God had given me the gift to teach. Some of you may not think that, I don't know, but hopefully I do. But the gift to teach. Whereas other of you think, well, I could never teach somebody, but you could come and set up chairs. You could stay after and put chairs away. Or other people have the gift of, like, what's amazing to me, Paul listed in the other, in 1 Corinthians 12 too, is he lists administrations. You know, administrator, what's an administrator do? Administrator takes care of all the stuff you don't want to do, basically, all the paperwork. But see, how it all works is you can have the gift of administration, okay? But in having the gift of administration, one of the gifts you need is the word of wisdom. Because you get wisdom from the Holy Spirit. You have knowledge. How do you apply it? And so it's all working together, okay? We all have gifts, and God's going to give it to us proportionally. And look, each of us is going to have one gift. That one gift is the one that we're going to exercise, but that doesn't mean you only have one gift. Sometimes God uses you in other ways too. Now, from here, I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. And listen, some of the confusion with the gifts are, you know, you have listings in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and now you're going to see some other gifts in Ephesians chapter 4. So when we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he talks about different activities or operations or workings, that's going to work through anybody. Okay? And different ministries. So when we hit this, we're going to hit, we'll start in verse 7 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. But when we hit this, he's going to list some offices in the church, some specific, for lack of a better, offices in the church that God uses to build up the body of Christ. And in those offices, you're going to exercise gifts. Like hopefully on a Sunday morning, not only do I teach, but I have the gift of prophecy. It's speaking forth God's word. Hopefully I have that. Hopefully I'll have a word of knowledge, because quite honestly, I've had people come up to me after the service and say, basically, how did you know? It's like, I didn't know. I just taught, you know what I mean? Like, and the thing about the gifts, and I said this last week, and we need to keep this in mind, please. The gifts are supernaturally natural. If you have a relationship with Christ, at some point as you grow, God is going to give you and wants you to exercise these gifts or whatever gifts he has for you, okay? And as you do, it's not like, you know, on a Sunday morning, I stop and go, wait a minute, that was a word of knowledge. No, it just naturally flows. You follow what I'm saying? Okay? So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And now this, as he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And let me just explain that. So Christ dies on the cross. And when Christ dies on the cross, okay, some believe what happened is he goes down into Abraham's bosom and he releases the Old Testament saints. Those who believed that the Messiah was going to come, those who believed God in the Old Testament. And when Christ then dies on the cross, he goes down to Abraham's bosom. So it says the one who ascended descended first. He led captivity captive, which means he let them out, if you will, because he died on the cross. That was the fulfillment of prophecy. And so there they go to heaven, the Old Testament saints. And then it says he ascended. So we, when we're reading the Gospels, at the end of the Gospels, what happens? And I think it's in Luke and in the beginning of Acts, is when they see Jesus ascend up to heaven in a cloud. And so he ascends up to heaven. And see, when he ascends up to heaven, he says he gives gifts to us because he's not here. See, the gifts will no longer be needed when he comes back again. When we're in heaven, we're no longer going to need spiritual gifts because he's going to be there. And see, if he's the head, who are we? We're his body. So verse 11, he himself gave some to be apostles. Now, when you think of the word apostle, now listen, this is controversial too, because apostles, when we think of apostles, we think of Paul, we think of Peter, right? We think of John. And so in that context, there are no apostles like that anymore in this present day. But there are apostles in a sense. The word apostle literally means it's a delegate or one sent with orders. So in a real way, you could say an apostle is a church planner. That's one way you could put it. And think about this. An apostle is an establisher, okay, an establisher. And then he says some prophets, again, speaking forth God's word. It's exhortation. See, we're going to learn in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians that prophecy is for exhortation, edification, and comfort. See, somebody has that ability. Like, I know people that have that gift because they speak forth God's word, and they're encouraging, and they're edifying, okay, and they're building up. And so when you think of a prophet, you think of an encourager. So an apostle, you think of an establisher. A prophet, you think of an encourager. Now listen, here's the other thing. I'll just tell you, this is free information. When you have somebody say, to call themselves an apostle today, it's usually generally a good idea to run the other direction. Because I would never call myself an apostle. Like, we planted this church, so in a sense, I was an apostle because we're establishing this church here, but I would never call myself an apostle. And see, what's happened is in the body of Christ, we have those individuals where I talked about the pendulum. You swing way to the one side where it's all about the gifts and craziness and all that kind of stuff, and it's kind of really hijacked these terms and made them like what they're not. So you have to be careful. You have to use discernment. And then he says some evangelists. Now, what's an evangelist? Evangelist is somebody who shares their faith. An evangelist is a proclaimer. So an apostle is an establisher. A prophet is an encourager. An evangelist is a proclaimer. Then he says some pastors and teachers. And I know some in the body of Christ separate the two, but I don't. You cannot be a pastor without being a teacher. Here's why. Because what's your main function as a pastor is to feed the sheep. What is a pastor? A pastor is a shepherd. And see, you know, a pastor said this a long time ago, and it's true. Nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. See, the functionality of that is I just don't teach on a Sunday morning. Like, what troubles me is I hear pastors, like mega church pastors, who they roll up on a Sunday morning, they come in from their back, whatever, they give their message, and they take off. There's no interaction with the people. Because look, as a pastor, you want to interact with the sheep that God has given you. Because number one, the sheep should get to know you. They should be able to see what kind of person you are with other sheep, with your wife, with their kids, or with their kids, with your kids, okay? You should get to see that as a pastor. You know, I've heard pastors literally say, I don't like people. And I'm just like, then why are you a pastor? Seriously. And listen, my personality years ago, I'm quiet. Believe it or not, I do not like to be the center of attention. And believe it or not, you can ask my wife, when we first got married, I really had a hard time talking to people. But you know what's happened is God has worked in my life, and he's obviously clearly made this work in my life happen that I'm able to do that now. But it's him. It's not me. It's him. So some pastors and teachers, and look, why were these offices given? Here's why. Verse 12, ready? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That, listen, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by trickery of men, in cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. See, these offices were given by Christ so that we would be equipped. So my job, one of my jobs as a pastor, is to be an equipper. Is to equip you guys. It's to equip you guys. See, it's not just teaching. It's praying for you. It's encouraging you. It's loving you. It's caring for you. That's all to equip you to what? To do what God has called you to do. And to use the gift God has given you, whatever that is. See, You want to know how simple this was? Literally, with the church we used to go to, I was sitting in the pew, or they're not pews, they're chairs. Sitting in the chairs for a couple years and watching my pastor teach the Bible and thinking, I can do that. Having that desire. So then I started, like I said, I went into Sunday school. And I realized somehow God used me. And I don't know about you, but isn't it awesome when God uses you? You ever sense that? You take a step of faith and God uses you in a way. And what's really cool is after I gave the message last week, I had two individuals in the church contact me separately and say God was using them. One particular gentleman, twice in 1 week, he was given a word of knowledge about one of the customers he sees, went back and prayed with them. It was amazing. Finish verse 16 here of Ephesians 4. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for edifying of itself in love. Now back to 1 Corinthians 12. And like I said, listen, if you have been a Christian long enough, we've all seen the gifts of the Spirit abused. You know, our background, my background, my wife's background, you know, we originally, not the church we came from for here, but the church before that, that we would go to was kind of a semi-Pentecostal church. And I saw all kinds of craziness that wasn't right. But here's what happened with me. I can only speak for me. I saw this craziness and I looked at the text. It caused me to study the Word of God and go, wait a minute, that's not right. See, as I said last week, normally there's two camps. There's one that's the crazy that says that barking like a dog is a spirit. It's not. Then there are those who say, no, the gifts aren't for today, especially those gifts like the sign gifts. They're not for today. So you have two camps here. But here's the thing. Really where the answer is found is in the middle. Because one thing I want to point out to you guys is we go through 1 Corinthians. At no point does Paul say, stop doing this. He says, stop abusing them. And in chapter 14, when we hit it, he lays it out how they're supposed to use it, how it's supposed to work in the body, but he never says stop. And listen, God, you give me whatever you want to give me. Okay? Well, you give me whatever gift you want to give me. Because quite honestly, we're living in a time now where you need every gift you can that God wants to give you. And you look at the culture that the early church was in, it's very similar to ours. So the thing that always amazes me is if God gave them gifts then, why wouldn't he give them now? But again, I say that to say this, in a biblical way, not a non-biblical way. That's why I said, check your past experiences, your whatever, at the door and look at what the text is saying. Look at what God is saying. And so back to 1 Corinthians, he lists all these gifts and he says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. Now here's the thing. Paul's saying this because again, division was a problem. So not only were they divided because of the teachers they followed, but they're divided because, hey, that guy has the gift of prophecy. That guy has the gift of tongues. That guy has the gift of whatever, or discernment. And so they're at odds with each other. And Paul's saying, we don't all have the same gift. It's working in unison. It's working in unison, and that's how it's supposed to work. And then he says something very, very interesting. He says, and yet, at the very end of this chapter, and we're going to end there today, and yet, I show you a more excellent way. I'm going to spoil next week for you. Do you know what the more excellent way is? It's chapter 13. It's love. See, what counteracts division? Love. See, if you love God, see, it's like this. See, you love God, he loves you, and as he what loves you, you love everyone. What is that the shape of? I'm not doing a plus sign for algebra, or whatever. It's a cross. See, the counteraction, the antidote to division is love. The motivation for why they should use these gifts was to edify each other, was to build each other up, but it was motivated by love, a love for God and a love they have for one another. See, again, why he says in verse 26, when one member suffers and the other and all the members suffer with it, or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it, that's all from love. That's all from love. What does this world need more than ever right now? Love. There's so much anger and division. It needs love. So that was a little preview for next week. But anyway, we're going to stop here. I encourage you to read ahead. And listen, I just want to say, if I don't see some of you on Friday, Christmas Eve, I want to say Merry Christmas. I hope you have a great Christmas with your families. And I love you all. I'm praying for you all. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for who you are again. Thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, I pray that we be those who not just hear your word, but that we would hear your word and that we would obey, that we would submit our lives to you. Lord, we can sit here and be encouraged and be pricked at the heart by your spirit working through your word. But honestly, Lord, we want to carry that on for the rest of the week, for the rest of our time. Lord, it is amazing how your word is living and active, how your word is true, how your word can cut through all the lies, and how your word can tell us if what we're doing is of you or if it's of us. So again, Lord, work these things in our lives. Help us to be those, again, who obey your word. Lord, I don't know what gifts you've given to each individual, but you do. And I pray they'd step out in faith to use them. I pray they would not be afraid. Use us, Lord, in these last days to reach this community, to reach our family, our friends, our coworkers. Use us to encourage one another. Please, Lord. Lord, we desire that your church here would be a church that is reflective of what you say in your word. But we know we are weak human beings. We know that we can screw up. We know that we're not perfect. So we ask you to work in our lives. Make us truly Jesus people. Make us who you want us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.